Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're coming to the very final verses here in this chapter. And so we'll break in at verse 19 and just read the concluding verses here in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. May unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Amen. Let's just ask for God's help now as we come to the preaching of his truth. Our Father in heaven, we bless you for thy word. We bless the Lord for thy worship. We thank you, O God, that we can come and lift up our hearts and our voices towards heaven and praise thee because of thy glory and thy majesty. But Lord, now as we come to thy word, pray, O God, thou wouldst give to us attentive minds and open hearts. Give to us that receptiveness to thy word today. We pray, O God, thou wouldst come and speak, that above the voice of man, the voice of God would be heard. No God, thou wouldst minister to our needs today. Thou wouldst help us to see, O Lord, what it is to worship, what a thing it is to worship the God of heaven. Lord, come, we pray, and print your truth upon our souls, engrave it upon our hearts. Help us not just to be hearers of thy word, but to be doers of thy word. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And coming to the final verses in Paul's letter to the Philippians, it is very clear that God's servant is using words that will bring this letter to an appropriate and a fitting end. Paul greets and salutes all of the believers in Philippi as he says farewell, and he expresses his desire that they might know the blessing of God upon them and upon the work of God in that place. And so these final words do contain an appropriate and a fitting goodbye. We must remember, even when we come to the final words in any book of Scripture, it is still the Word of God. Yes, Paul is signing off. He is saying goodbye. He is saying his farewells. And he's doing that in a fitting and an appropriate way. Yet at the same time, this is still God's word. These words then, as Paul says farewell, are every bit as important as every other part of Scripture. And they are given for our instruction and for our blessing. Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture, whether that's the introductory words in a letter or in a book, or the concluding words in a letter or in a book, or the words that we find in between, God makes it very clear to all of his people. All Scripture is given by inspiration. In other words, it is God-breathed. God has spoken it. And he's spoken it for our profit. Therefore, as we read the Word of God, we ought to give the closest attention to every single word. We ought to approach it as we would gold dust, making sure we did not lose any speck or particle of this greatest of all treasure. Whatever verse of Scripture we read, we ought to listen with the reverence as if God spoke from heaven and filled the sky with the noise of his powerful voice. These final words then in Paul's letter are precious. And they are of good value to our souls. As God's servant commences this farewell, he does so with the words of verse 20. Notice what he says in verse 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. It is these words that I want us to focus upon today particularly. As I've said, Paul here is saying his goodbyes. He's signing off. But as he commences this final part of his letter, he brings before the church in Philippi one of the greatest and most important subjects that we could ever come to consider. You see, what is before us in the words of verse 20 is the great subject of worship. It's the subject of worship. The worship of God by the church. Think again of what Paul is saying here in verse 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Paul is exhorting and leading the believers in Philippi to glory in the Lord. That's what he's doing here. He's exhorting and leading them in worship to glory in the Lord. The word glory here is taken from the Greek word doxa. Doxa. And this word doxa carries the idea of giving honor, giving praise, or even worship. That's what it means. In John 12:43, we read of the chief rulers in Israel, and how many among them, though they believed Christ, they did not confess him. And this is what it says in John 12:43. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. The reason why these leading Jews did not side with Christ, the reason why they didn't publicly own him, was because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And that is a very tragic and a very sad situation. They loved the honor of men. They loved the worship of men. They loved the praise of men more than the worship and honor of praise and praise of God. But what I want us to note here is the word translated praise in John 12:43. It's the same word translated glory here in Philippians 4:20. And so it is the thought of worship and praise here that is before us. We could literally read this verse, and unto God and our Father be praise or worship forever and ever. Amen. We could literally read this. That is a perfectly good translation. Reading this verse, now unto God and our Father be worship forever and ever. Amen. The apostles' desire for the church in Philippi and for all the saints of God was that their hearts would be filled with worship and praise, and that they would delight in their God and be filled with love for him. He wanted them to glory in their Lord and Savior. This is why, as he brings his letter to an end, we have these words which bring us to consider the worship of the church. It was Paul's burden of heart and soul throughout all of his writings that God's people would be filled with a holy and passionate zeal for the worship of God. This is what Paul wanted. This is what Paul wanted to hear of the churches that he wrote to. This is what Paul wanted to hear of God's people, that they worshipped God, that they were filled with a love and a passion and a zeal for the worship of God. This was his burden of heart. This was the very desire of his soul. In chapter 1 here, he prayed that their love may abound yet more and more. That their love may abound yet more and more. In chapter 2, Paul exhorted God's people to behave like the sons of God and shine as lights in the world. In chapter 3, the apostle reminds the believers in Philippi that they were to worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ. And in chapter 4, God's servant says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. See this continual emphasis on worship and living before the face of the Lord, living in close communion with God. This is what Paul was continually bringing before them. You must be a people that worship. Worship continually. Abound in love. Shine like the sons of God. Rejoice always. Worship in the Spirit. This is what he was saying to them continually. There was this emphasis continually upon the great importance of worship. And so it was this holy desire which moved God's penman to write the words of our text today. The words of verse 20 here. And so this is what I want us to consider. I want us to consider these words in verse 20. Think on the subject, the worship of the church. The worship of the church. This is one of the most important subjects we could ever come to consider. The worship of the church. There are three things I want us to note here about worship. Firstly, notice with me, worship is a response to the truth of God. Worship is a response to the truth of God. See here how this verse begins. It begins with the word now. Now. What the word now is pointing to, what it brings us to consider, is everything else that has gone before. Everything else that Paul has just declared in this letter. And think of the context here in which Paul writes. God has spoken to his servant, directed and guided him what to write to his children in Philippi. And so Paul, after writing these words from the Lord, sends them on to the church in Philippi by the hand of Epaphroditus. He takes this letter and he goes to Philippi. The church then come together, and this epistle or this letter is read before the whole congregation. And a vast and a wide area is covered as God's servant writes here. Virtually every aspect of the Christian life is addressed as Paul declares the word of God to God's people in Philippi. But then, as we come to the final words here, as Paul comes to his concluding words, he commences that conclusion with the word, now. Now. You see the context? This is indicating, in the light of all that I have just said,
In the light of the truth that I have just brought you, in the light of these things that I have just written, these things you've just heard, now glory in your God. Now worship the Lord in the light of the truth that you've just received. This is what Paul is saying by the use of the word now. And you see, worship is a response to the truth of God. That's what true worship is. It is a response to the truth of God. It is important to note that in the New Testament epistles, as they come to an end, there's very often this theme of worship. And if you were to go through all of the New Testament epistles, you would see this. That as they come to an end, that there is this theme of worship. The letter to the Romans ends with these words. Now. And again, think of how the word now is used. Paul uses it the very same way. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, to God only wise, be glory or be worship through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. That's how Paul brings his letter to the Romans to an end. With the word now, again indicating, in the light of these things that I have said, now turn and worship the Lord. In the epistle to the church at Ephesus, as Paul brings the opening chapters to an end. And the opening chapters in the letter to the church at Ephesus speak of God's greatness. They speak about God's power. They speak about God's purpose in this word. How God is saving a people. How God is redeeming his people. That's what they all speak about. And as these chapters come to an end, Paul says this in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now. And again he uses the word now. He employs it here to emphasize in the light of that which has just been said. Now. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly of all that you could ask or think. According to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, our worship in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And so there is this constant theme in the New Testament, and also throughout all of Scripture, after truth, after the hearing and receiving of truth, there is the response of worship. And that is a theme you ought to note, even through the use of this little word, now. Paul is saying, in the light of what I have said, now, what you must do is worship the Lord. As we think of the connection here between truth and worship, that Paul highlights here, a number of important things are implied. A number of very important things about worship are implied here. We learn that worship must be according to truth. Worship must be according to truth. Paul, under inspiration of God, has stated the truth here. He has brought God's very word to the people of God here. That's what he's done in this letter. He's bringing the word of God. Bringing the truth of God. And it's after he does this, he says, now worship God. Now praise him. And the thought is, now praise him according to those things that I have said. According to those things that you have heard. See, worship must be according to truth. True worship is according to truth. It's based upon what God has said. One of the very first lessons we learn in God's word about worship is that man is not at liberty to choose how he would like to worship God. Men aren't at liberty to choose how they would like to worship God. That's one of the very first lessons we learn about worship in Scripture. Remember Cain and Abel back there in Genesis 4? Abel, he worshipped God according to God's revealed way. He brought the blood sacrifice and God had respect unto him. Abel obeyed the truth. He responded to the truth. He listened to the truth. And he did what the truth told him. And God had respect unto him. His brother decided he would worship God differently. He would develop his own religion. And worship his own way. But you read the solemn words. God had not respect unto Cain. God had not respect unto Cain. You see, the only acceptable way to worship God is according to his revealed will. According to this book. If our worship does not conform to what God says, it's not acceptable worship. The Lord Jesus told the woman at the well, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We must worship God in truth. Let us understand clearly today, God only accepts worship that is carried out in obedience to his truth. That is all that God accepts. Our approach in worship must be according to truth. And that's very important to note. Our approach in worship must be according to truth. You see, if we come before God any other way but Christ, if we come before God thinking that we are good enough and that we are righteous, if we come before God bringing our religion, bringing our Protestantism, bringing our good deeds, bringing anything that we have, if we come before God, if we approach God in worship any way but Christ, that worship is not accepted by God. It's not acceptable. God rejects you just as you rejected Cain. Let us just pause for a moment today. How do you come before God? Remember in the tabernacle there in the wilderness? There was a tabernacle that was built for worship. But that tabernacle was built in such a way that there was only one gate, one way in. What was God teaching his people Israel? There's only one way to approach me. And that was through Christ. Through Christ. He's the gate. He's the door. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, shall be saved. But is this how you come to the place of worship? Yes, you're found in the place of worship today. You're found in the house of God. You're found in the company of God's people to worship. But what is your approach in worship? Is it according to truth? The truth in which Christ says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Is that the way you're coming to God today to worship? If it's not, then your worship not accepted. Not accepted. Our approach in worship must be in according to truth. We also must consider our activity in worship. Our activity in worship must be according to truth. Prayer, prayers, preaching, and the sacraments are the things which God requires of his people in worship. These are the things that God has said in his word. Now, we don't have time to go into this today, into these different elements to worship. But this is what God's word teaches us. The reason why we sing God's praises, the reason why we pray, the reason why we preach, the reason why we gather around the Lord's table, the reason why there is the institution or sacrament of baptism, is because this is the things God has revealed in his word. This is how God says he wants to be worshipped. This is the way he has dictated and directed us how we should come to worship him. We therefore must give place to these things and not engage in the business of offering strange fire in worship to God. Strange fire that God does not desire. We must not do this. Because God has clearly told us how he desires to be worshipped, how he desires his people to worship him, how he desires his people to honor him. Therefore, we must worship him in this way. And we think again of the tabernacle. That place that was built for the worship of God's people in the wilderness. Remember what God kept telling Moses in the tabernacle? He said, be sure to follow the pattern that you've seen in the mount. And he kept saying this to Moses. Make sure you follow the pattern. Make sure you follow the direction. Make sure you follow closely all these things that I have said. Because God has told his people how he wants to be worshipped. That is very important. Very important. In our world today, there are many things that pass for worship. There are many churches, so-called churches, and they meet and they do all of these different things and they have this, that, and the other thing. But has God asked for those things? Has God asked for those things? Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, it is idolatry to worship the true God by a wrong method. It is idolatry to worship the true God by a wrong method. And so in our activity in worship, it must be according to truth. Worship must be according to truth. Notice also here, as we think of the response, worship being the response to the truth of God, truth must bring us to worship. Not only should worship bring us to the truth, but truth ought to bring us to worship. This again is implied in Paul's words. He's saying, now in the light of God's truth, now in the light of these things, worship the Lord. This is the only acceptable response to truth. It is to worship the Lord. When God speaks, we are not to remain passive. And I want us to note this. Note this. As God speaks in his word, as God tells us what we are to do, we're not to remain passive.
We're not to merely listen to the truth. But you see, we are to respond to that truth. And we are to respond with heartfelt worship. That is what the word now implies here. It implies activity. It implies action. Don't just be a people that sit there and listen to the letter. No. Now, as you've heard the truth, in response to this truth, worship God. Mary, the sister of Martha, is an example of how truth should bring us to worship. In Luke 10:39, it tells us, Mary was also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And so there was Mary's position. Mary had a love for the truth. She often sat at Christ's feet. She often listened to his word. She had a delight in the truth. She loved to hear Christ preach. But this was not just an academic thing for Mary. Mary wasn't some sort of theologian that, you know, was sitting there thinking, you know, well, that's powerful truth, you know. That's powerful doctrine. A great message there. Oh, powerful, powerful sermon the Lord preached. That wasn't the way Mary received it. No, Mary responded to the truth with worship. Truth brought her to worship. Because we read this in John 12, verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. See what Mary did? The truth brought her to worship. Brought her to the place of heartfelt worship. Where she poured out her soul before Christ. And this precious ointment, this costly ointment, she poured it upon Christ. Is this happening in your life? Well, as we consider these things, as we consider this little word now, we must ask ourselves the question, do we respond to the truth like Mary? Do we respond to the truth like Mary as we come to worship? Do we worship the Lord with a full heart? With delight in Him? Giving ourselves and our possessions to Him, as it were? Is that how we worship? Or are we like those people in the book of James? Hearers, but not doers. Or we could say hearers, but not true worshippers. Worship. Worship is a response to the truth of God. And that's what true worship is. It is a response to the truth of God. And that is what Paul emphasizes in verse 20 here with the word now. But notice secondly with me, not only is worship a response to the truth of God, worship is the reaction of the child of God. Worship is the reaction of the child of God. See again the words of verse 20. May unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. See here in the context of worship how the Apostle Paul speaks of God. He refers to God as our Father. Our Father. And this is the context of worship. Speaking of God as our Father. May unto God and our Father be glory, or praise, or worship. This reveals to us worship is the reaction of the child of God. Worship is the reaction of the child of God. It is the believer seeking God just as a child would seek its father. That's what worship is. And they could say, this is worship at its very simplest form. We can describe worship in this way, in its very simplest form. It is merely the child of God seeking their Father in heaven. This is perhaps the most simplistic way to describe true worship. It is the loving and longing cry of the child of God to their Father who dwells in heaven. Galatians 4 verse 6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Your sons. Therefore the Spirit of God dwells in you. And from your heart you cry, Father, Father. Abba, Father. That's worship. When we think of the act of worship itself, in every part of worship, we are to be conscious that God is our Father, and we are to be His children. And we see this throughout Scripture. As we pray, Christ has directed us to commence our praying with the words, Our Father, which art in heaven. And so as we come to the act of praying,
which is part of worship. We are to commence that part of worship conscious that God is our Father and we are His children. So we are to pray using the words, "Our Father which art in heaven." When it comes to prayers, when it comes to singing unto the Lord, again we must be conscious that God is our Father. If you turn back just a few pages to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians the book before Philippians, Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 19 and 20, speaks here in verses 19 and 20 about how we are to sing and praise the Lord for singing. Notice what it says here, Ephesians 5:19. "Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Then note the words of verse 20. "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there is a reference to singing, to praise. And we are to worship the Lord with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And yet, as we do this, we are to do this conscious that God is our Father and we are His children. And again, as he said under the preaching of God's word, we must receive it as His children, even as hungry babes. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." And so, in every part of worship, in every detail of worship, in every aspect of worship, we are to approach it in this childlike manner. Conscious that God is our Father in heaven. We are His children. We are His people, His children. We approach Him in this way. I'm thinking then of how worship is the act of the child of God. We can say worship for the believer is natural. Worship for the true believer is a natural thing. It is a natural thing for a child in a physical sense to love its father. And to seek its father. We're not surprised when we see a little one running after their daddy and putting their arms out. That doesn't surprise us. We're not shocked by it. You don't say, look, there's that child. That child's running after its daddy. What a weird thing. No, that's natural. It's a natural thing. There's that natural affection between every good father and their children. Well, so it is with every true child of God. And our Father which is in heaven. It's a natural thing to worship the Lord for the child of God. Psalm 103 verse 13 says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." There is that natural, that mutual love between God and his people. Between God the Father and his children. Of course we should say that it is not natural for man to seek after God. It is not natural for sinful man to worship God. Well, we must note that. Romans 3:11 says, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." This is speaking about the person that is unsaved. They will not seek after God. It is not natural for sinful man to worship God. Because he's got a sinful heart, a rebellious heart, and he loves his sin. And he loves that which is unholy. So he will not worship God. As we think of all the different religious systems which are found within this world, and all of the different idols which men worship, it is abundantly clear that man left to his own sinful inclinations will never worship God, will never come to the one living and true God and delight in Him. But when God saves a sinner, when God by His Spirit enters a person's soul and gives to them spiritual life, then that person will naturally seek after God. And there are many examples of this in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul himself is a perfect example. Before his own conversion, he didn't seek after God. He rebelled against God. Before he was converted, yes, he was religious. He was a most religious man. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. We have read here in Hebrews 2 how he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Man, he was religious. He was at the very top of the religious system. He was a religious person. But he didn't seek after God, because when God met with him on the road to Damascus, what did God say to him? "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." He was resisting God, just as an animal would kick against the prick as it was being prodded or probed. He resisted God.
But then after he met with Christ, what do we read in Acts 9 and 11? And God, the Holy Spirit, emphasizes it. God says, behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth. See, he was no longer kicking against the pricks. He was worshipping. Because worship is natural for the child of God. Again, think of the Philippian jailer. He's another perfect example. After his conversion, we read this. He rejoiced believing in God with all his house. Worship is what naturally flowed out of his regenerated soul. The worship of God. You see, worship is natural for the true believer. What we must now consider is this. Is worship natural in our lives? Is it natural? Do you have a love for Christ? Do you have a love that moves you to seek Him? And to truly worship Him, to meet with Him? Do you have a desire in your soul to read the Word of God? To pray? To praise the Lord? Or is worship tedious to you? Is worship chore-like? Are you found in God's house today because, well, just because this is the thing you've always done? And really, if the truth were told, the shorter the sermon, the better the service would go. And the happier you would be. And you really could say, you've marked your card, you've been to God's house, and you've been there, and you've been in the place of worship. But really, what's that man would give over? Cut his sermons a bit shorter. Let me say this, if you have no desire to truly worship God and meet with Him today, the only conclusion you can draw from that is this. God is not your Father. You're not His child. Because worship is natural for the true believer. Worship is natural for the true believer. Not only natural for the true believer, we could also say worship is needful. It's needful. The true child of God needs worship. It's not just natural, but it's something they need. They need communion with God, for without it, they will not be happy. They will not find satisfaction in life. Just like a living person needs food to be satisfied and content, so a living soul, a regenerated soul, that soul that is born again of God's Spirit, needs spiritual food. They need worship to enjoy a blessed and a happy life. That's what the regenerated soul needs. That's what the child of God needs. They need communion with their God. Turn over with me to the Old Testament just again, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 63. There we have David. David, the man after God's own heart. In this psalm, David is speaking about his desire for God. Notice the title here in this psalm. Psalm 63 tells us where David was. It says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And so the thought is that he was cut off from the sanctuary. He was cut off from the place of worship. He was far from the house of God. And that is his situation here. Cut off from the temple. He's out in the wilderness, out in the barren place, away from God's people, away from the worship of God. But notice how he speaks here in verses 1 and 5. Remembering the context, he's cut off from God. Notice how he speaks. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. See the expression of David's heart here? And again, think of the situation. He's in the wilderness where there's no water. He tells us here. But as his physical body cries out for water, so his spiritual soul cries out for God. And that's what he's telling us here. See, just as his physical body needed water, so his soul needed the Lord. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. See, worship, it's needful for the true child of God. It's needful. Ian, we must consider, is this something we recognize in our own lives? Is it something we recognize in our own experience? What is needful in your life? And again, let me quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said this, "You may judge a man by what he groans after." You may judge a man by what he groans after. What is it you groan after? Because that is really what you worship. Do you groan after the things of this world? The material things of this world? Do you groan after the pleasures of this world? Or do you groan after the Lord? You may judge a man by what he groans after. Oh, worship is needful for the child of God. It is natural for the child of God. Because worship is the reaction of the child of God. Worship is the response to the truth of God. One last thing, notice with me today quickly. Worship is the rejoicing in the glory of God. Worship is the rejoicing in the glory of God. Notice again the words of verse 20, how it concludes. "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever." The phrase "forever and ever" indicates the duration of the believer's worship. It represents an unmeasurable eternity. An unmeasurable eternity. You see, what Paul is emphasizing here is this. Such is the glory and majesty of our God. That eternity which has no end or limitations will be filled with the worship of God. That is what eternity, that is what heaven will be filled with. The glory, the worship, the praise of the one living and true God. Eternity will be filled with the saints of God. Those that have been redeemed in the blood of Christ and cleansed from every sin, rejoicing without ceasing in the glory of God. Revelation 7, verses 15 to 17, pictures the eternal scene of worship which the child of God will engage in heaven. Listen to these words. "Therefore are they," that is God's people, "therefore are they before the throne of God and serve or worship him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." See the scene in heaven? Christ is central. And that's really what has been described here. The scene of heaven. Christ is central. He's on the throne. He's in the midst of his people. His people are before him. And what are they doing before him? They're worshipping him day and night. Now, there's no day and night in heaven. But the reason why it's used in this language is to convey to us the perpetual worship that will take place in heaven. God's people will for all eternity worship the Lord. This is what worship is. This is perfect worship. And this is what heaven will consist of. What the believer will enjoy for all eternity. Rejoicing in Christ. Rejoicing in the Lamb. On the throne of heaven. You know, this should also be what every true believer aspires to on earth. Yes, this will be our experience in heaven. And this is what heaven will be all about. The worship of God. But we must say, this is still what we ought to aspire to. We ought to seek after, even while we're here on earth. The worship of the church should be Christ-centered. With the good object of rejoicing in the glory of God. That ought to be our goal. Every time we come to this house, we ought to come with hearts that say, listen, how can we rejoice in God today? How can we set God apart in our singing? How can we set God apart in our praying? How can we set God apart in our preaching? How can we set God apart as we listen to his word? How can we glorify him today? How can we magnify him today? How can we make him the central feature of our times of worship? This ought to be our desire. This ought to be what we aspire after. So much worship today is man-centered. And it's rejoicing in man. It's all about man. And that's what it's all about. It's focused upon the attractions of this world and man's gifts in this world. You know, when we come to the house of God, really the truth of the matter is this. It really shouldn't be
how well the man has preached or hasn't preached. You ought to leave the house of God saying, not how good the man was, but how good the Lord is. What a God we have. That's what it is to worship, to glory in the Lord. May God help us as we worship Him to be a people who worship in this way. Worship in response to the truth. Worship as a reaction of a child of God. And worship rejoicing in the glory of God. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I trust God will bless these thoughts to each one of our hearts. For His own name's sake. Amen.